Well, take out your Bibles and turn, open it for now. We'll be reading several passages together. I'll have a few by way of reminder, and we're going to start out in Matthew 22 as we get into the message today. I have the clicker somewhere. All righty. I threw a curveball at Tracy. Okay. Is there a picture on there somewhere, Tracy? I'll come back to those. No picture. No picture, seriously? Oh, it's probably on my office computer. So someone get my office computer. All right, here we go. You can't see this unless your glasses are as good as mine. This is a soap from Bed Bath & Body Works. Okay? Now, these are strategically placed around my home because my wife and daughter love Bed Bath & Body Works. Now, this says $6.50 on it. We did not pay $6.50 for it. But can you imagine paying $6.50 for a soap that size? That's crazy. Now, here's the thing. This is why we buy it, though. If you could read this, this is supposed to be on the PowerPoint, a picture. It says, made with love. You see, so they have someone in their factory whose main job is to instill love into my soap. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why you pay a little more. I mean, you get the one that's made with love, okay? Now, I would submit to us today by way of an argument that no one in that factory loves me. I'm a little upset about that because I paid for love. Right? This is our culture. Right? Our soap is made with love. I doubt it. Could be. It's a possibility. But I seriously doubt that this soap was made with a loving intention. It's probably just made by an automated machine. No one's sitting there, you know, it's crazy. This is our culture. This is one of the reasons that we're talking about and thinking about love. The idea of love is completely warped in our culture today, where our very soap has made with love printed on it. John 3:16 talks about actual love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. In Wednesday night classes, we are memorizing the chapter John 3 together and a little over halfway through. Wonderful time together there memorizing that. We will say that probably April, May, by April, because May I'll be in Florida, hopefully, forgetting about all my cares. There's nothing that happens in Florida that's bad. It's the only place in the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. A little different than soap. You agree? God gave His only Son, His perfect Son, for us so that we would not perish. God's love was supremely demonstrated on the cross in how Jesus died, the horrible death, and why Jesus died, to save other people from their sin and not for His own, and for who He died for, again, that we will touch on today, the very undeserving. I believe that one's on the slide there, Tracy, Romans 5. Yeah. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is a good passage for us to be reminded of as Christians, that this is us. This is God talking to believers. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see that? And so we get a different view of ourselves. We were traveling home. We were on the road a lot yesterday, and there was some song playing on one of the Christian stations. And it always strikes me whenever there is a particularly man-centered song, right? Oh, it sounds so nice and it's positive and encouraging and all that. It's totally man-centered. Put your girlfriend's name in there. You'd never miss a beat, right? Totally man-centered. And oh, you're so wonderful. God died for you because you're so wonderful. No. God died for you while you were ungodly. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not that you were so wonderful God died for you. The beauty of the gospel is that God saw you in your hopeless and helpless and fallen state, and that's when He died for you. That's beautiful. That's far superior than you were just so great. Because in those moments in life when you look at yourself honestly, you realize you're not. Right? And that's not the issue. The issue isn't you. The issue is the great and wonderful God that gave Himself for the ungodly. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's why people are so confused in this world. Oh, I'll never be good enough for God to accept me. I'll never do that. You're right. You never will be. That's not the issue. We talked about the fact that you do have to know God's love to love. Only those who know God know how to love. And that's the next one that we have, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. This is the way. By this we know love. This is the way we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We saw in Romans 8, I would love to just go back there and think about that. And I'm sure I will be this afternoon. That God's commitment level to us is unimaginably, unfathomably perfect. And there is no chance for him to not love his people. That he has proven that acceptance and commitment level to us. He will never take away his acceptance. He will never leave us. He will never stop loving us. There's nothing that we can do, nor any other created thing, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful truth to be reminded of today as we, over the next 3 weeks, begin to then take these truths of God's love, God's demonstrating of his love, the depth that we've been loved, and we begin to put that then into practice in daily life. A couple things, they're not on the notes, but just a couple things that I've been mulling on over the last couple years and certainly really coming home to roost this week in my life. Is it's interesting to me the lack of love in this world. Now, why am I surprised? Paul says in the last days are going to be perilous times. People will be lovers of self, lovers of this, lovers of that, not, you know, haters of one another, basically. So it shouldn't surprise me that there is this lack of love in the world. But it is. It really is. And it's interesting to me how people blow through their day, never considering where anyone else may be or what may be happening in someone's life. You think about that? Think about the simple thought of driving down the freeway and the utter self-centered nature of people yelling and flipping people off and cursing at you and swerving and trying to make a point or whatever. Never thinking that that may be the capstone of someone's day who is really suffering. And the capstone of their day is your nasty self-centeredness. Wow. Right? Think about that. When you encounter people, when that person at the grocery store who you want to be so judgmental to is not doing her job, and you just are all offended by it. Maybe she's having a bad day. You know, maybe something's going on. You don't know. Right? You see, God's call for us. And think about it. Why does the world not love? They don't know love, right? So this is about God's people. It's for us to see what God's love is and then love the unlovely. Love those who are hard to love. I've found in my own life some of the hardest times to walk through are when someone who is a professing Christian chooses that very moment to make my life 5% harder. Someone who knows better, should know better. Someone who's mature. And they choose that time to ramp it up a little, right? And pastors have the unique ministry of being the one that it's okay to be ungodly to sometimes. That's fun. But that's what happens. Love needs to be practiced in this world. People, we got to get this right because the world is going to hell and they are not going to love. For us, it is incredibly important to put these things into practice. Pray with me as we consider this. This is, we got a half hour-ish, and there's a lot on my notes here to kind of dig into, and let's go ahead and do that. Matthew 22 is where we'll look at. Well, God, thank you once again for your gracious love. The truth that we know that although we have to walk in faith, we have to walk in hope today, and we certainly need to walk in love. The only thing that's eternal is love. The only thing we will practice forever is to be loved and to love one another. What a beautiful thing. God, we are longing for and looking for the time when we are sinless together, surrounded by your love, with each other, able to love each other the way we were meant to. Oh, God, in our desire even to love one another, we know we fail. We know that those are the reasons that Jesus Christ went to the cross. So grow us today, God. Help us today in this. Help us in this life. God, fill us with joy as we remember what you've done for us. And fill us with hope and joy as we love those who fundamentally don't deserve it. Because we love you and we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so turn over to Matthew. Most of these, I designed this. I was wanting to do these off my iPad. We're going to try that in the next series. So turn with me, though, and they'll all be on there, I believe, if you just like to read off the wall. They should be. So read along with me as we look into some of these. We'll turn to a lot of places today. If you're good at that, if you just want to read them off the wall, that's fine. I'm going to go kind of quickly. The scene is that Jesus is ministering. You'll notice this is Matthew 22. He's a little frog. And so basically that whole issue of sheep and goats in Revelation is kind of living itself out in Israel. You got the Pharisees clearly showing themselves as unbelievers. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And then you have some people who are clearly Jesus' follower, and they're trying to absorb his teaching. They're clearly trying to follow him. And then you kind of have these people who are on the fence. They're still in the group with the Pharisees. They're not sure if they're going to believe and trust Jesus. And so some of these people are testing him. Some of them have honest questions. This guy could be either one. But he comes to Jesus and he says, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answers him, gives him an honest answer here. It's incredibly important for our study. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Two great commandments, love God, love others. And basically the summary statement that Jesus tells us guys, and by the way, I think this guy clearly knew that. But the summary statement he tells him is that if you do this, you will by that virtue of that doing this, you'll keep all the commandments. You'll be right with God. Love God, love others, and by doing that, you will keep all of the other commandments. In Romans 13:10, I love this verse here. Notice this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The very law is fulfilled by love, by loving your neighbor, loving others. And Paul says that. And we may look there, I can't remember, but Paul says that in Galatians, that he says, on this one thing, right, love your neighbor. And I believe what he meant there was, because Jesus said two, what he meant there is, if you're loving God, you will love your neighbor. So there's no separating the two in God's mind. Notice that Jesus gave us two great commandments, not one. He didn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those ungodly people that you live with, work that out. Don't care what you do with them, right? You can still love the Lord your God and you can serve me, but those people, yeah, whatever. It's not what he said, right? He said there are two commandments. He said it is to love God and to love your neighbor. And you cannot separate the two in God's eyes. You can't. In other words, you can't say this, I love God, it's just those dirty people that I live with that I refuse to love. That's inconsistent with what God says. It's inconsistent with the gospel. And at that point, I believe God would call us to question our love for him. Well, if you really love me, why don't you love those people? John points that out. He says, how can you say you love God who you don't see, when you won't even love the people that you can't see? You can't separate the two in God's eyes. John 13:34, one of the ways that we know we're a disciple is by love. A new commandment. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now notice this, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. See, we're just that Christ, that other-centered love, that Christ-like love that God calls us to. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so at the very least, we would say that if we refuse to love, it's a totally inconsistent testimony in the world. People would look at us and have no idea that we're in Christ because we just look like an unloving pagan, right? By this. But I think it's more important than that. It's even stronger than that. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. As we love people, as the love of God is poured out in our hearts, and as we invest in the lives of others and care for them, we know for sure that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's a very good assurance of salvation. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, let me just say this as we go through these. Don't get mad at me. It's not my fault. Just read what the scriptures say, all right? That's all we're doing. What are you saying? I'm just saying read that. That's all I'm saying. All right? Fair enough? Read that. Pretty strong. Do you agree? Is that strong? That's a strong statement. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ouch. Right? Huh? Think about that. That's a strong statement that the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke to his people. All right? So it's important. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Yeah, and here's that Galatians passage that I mentioned. Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I talked about that a little earlier. I believe that's why he said that. Love God, I love my neighbor. And when I'm loving my neighbor, I'm clearly loving God. If I love God, then I will love my neighbor. Now, as we go through this, I think that's strong enough already. I mean, if you're struggling with loving people, you probably already get that. Some of us, though, are a grade above that. And some of us would say, yeah, I can do that. I am doing that. Right? Move on. Let's go home. The chili's cooking. But here's the thing. Who is your neighbor anyway? That's really the point for today. Who is your neighbor anyway? Who is your neighbor? And as I say that, you'll remember the story that we're going to look at in the scriptures. The account of Jesus and one of the Pharisees again. And that is found in Luke 10. So why don't you turn there with me? It'll be on the wall, but turn there with me anyway. Turn to Luke 10:25. Turn there and just kind of look at this whole passage that's going on there. And this is the parable that we call the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were foul to the Jewish people. They didn't like the Samaritans. There was nothing good in the Samaritans. That would have been an oxymoron in their time for the Jewish people. And this is a person that, again, is possibly on the fence. He could possibly be in the hard-hearted crew. It's hard to say. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to them, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, your neighbor as yourself." Okay, so he knew, right? And he said to him, which means Jesus answered, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Okay, so if the guy had an honest question, and if he truly understood what he had answered, then he was fine, right? At that point, anyway, in God's economy. But notice this. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Who's my neighbor? Oh, well, yeah, I'm doing that, is basically. Just like that rich young ruler. Oh, yeah, I'm doing that. Well, wait a minute. Who's my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? And I believe that Jesus picked the Good Samaritan to really just get to the heart of the matter with this guy. He was a Jewish teacher, probably hated the Samaritans. They were the foul leftovers from one of the occupations. They weren't pure Jews. They had a different worship, which wasn't accepted by God, but it was different. They didn't come up to Jerusalem. Who is my neighbors? He put him to the test. He wanted to justify himself. And he asked himself, "Who is my neighbor?" So now read the rest of the parable then with me. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, notice this, a priest was going down that road. "When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. And Jesus' question to this guy then is, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And isn't that interesting? He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So what he wanted to do was he wanted to himself define who his neighbor was, and he wanted to really boil down what it meant to be his neighbor. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus didn't make him the issue. Jesus made who are you going to be a neighbor to? That's your neighbor. You see that? That's how Jesus did with that. Who do you think was a neighbor to the man? That's how Jesus answered his question. I love that. Because the man wanted to boil who my neighbor is down to like, well, I'll pick a few people, they'll be my neighbor, and I'll serve them, I'll love them. And that Jesus didn't allow him that at all. He said, whoever you're willing to be a neighbor to, that then you're their neighbor. Okay? And so basically he was answering him, everyone is your neighbor. Who are you willing to love? Who are you willing to be a neighbor to? The priest wasn't. The good religious guy, right? He wasn't willing to be a neighbor. He passed by on the other side. He passed by on the other side. Too busy, too much to do, couldn't defile himself. The Levite, he wouldn't be the guy's neighbor. Nasty old Samaritan, he got what he deserved, right? God's judgment must be on him because he's beat up on the side of the road. I'm not going to waste my time with him. He wanted that. He deserves it. Passed by on the other side of the road. The hated and nasty Samaritan, the non-Jew was the only one was willing to get involved when he saw someone with need, to take action. And it cost him, didn't it? His plans were disrupted. His day was disrupted. He had to walk to where they were going so the man could ride his animal. He had to pay money for the guy's care. He had to come back and reimburse the innkeeper for the time that the man had spent there. His neighbor was the one who was willing to show him love. And think about this. What was Jesus saying there? He was saying that his neighbor was the one who was willing to show him the love of God. See, this is the very thing that God has done for us. It's a very good picture of him seeing us helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the weak. Right? Remember that? We were helpless. We were without hope in this world. We were separated from him. We were stuck there. There was nothing we could do. And God came along and picked us up. It says that Jesus conveyed us out of this kingdom of darkness and carried us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, He is the Good Samaritan. It's Jesus. This is what He's saying. This is how God loved you. And what Jesus is wanting this person to see and us to see, that for us as believers, we enter into that responsibility in this world then. We've been loved. We have to show love. We know love. No one else does. We got to be the ones doing it. We got to be the ones modeling love, getting involved, helping people, using our resources to help people and to glorify God. That's what it means to be a neighbor. Now, that's enough. Amen. That's heavy, right? That's enough. That's a huge responsibility in this world. Jesus kicks it up one more notch. What do you think about that? Ouch, right? Okay, one more. Matthew 5:43. Oh, I got it in my favorites here. Here we go. Now notice this. Jesus is teaching a Sermon on the Mount, a beautiful message. And pretty early on he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right, survey time, no cameras. It is being recorded, but you can't record hands. No. Raise your hand if you've never heard that before. Yeah, why am I not surprised? You've heard it many, many times before, right? All right, now, raise your hand if that's easy for you. Okay, get ready. Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Love your enemies. I have prayed for people that have persecuted me many times, but it's pretty tough, isn't it? Right? Now, I could just say, raise your hand if you want ice cream, and half of you wouldn't raise your hand, right? That's part of being in the church. You're just not going to raise your hand. That's not the point. But think about it. That is a strong call, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? Love your enemies. In fact, love them and pray for them when they persecute you. Doesn't that just cut against the grain of what it means to be a human? To be a fallen human? People are nasty to you and mean to you and they hate you. And in fact, they're persecuting you. And God says, love them. Love them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Show them love. Love your enemies. Boy, I wonder if anyone's ever done that. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet enemies. Isn't that something? And Jesus isn't one of those teachers that comes along and just throws random teachings at us. He shows us how to do it. He enables us to do it. He got involved and modeled love for us in an unimaginable way. Romans 12 is next on my notes. We'll turn there. Again, by way of commandment, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. There's some really, this is sort of like a fleshing out of those Matthew 5 commandments, I believe. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Notice that. So far as it depends on you, you have a responsibility to live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I have no idea how many times I've heard, well, you're asking me to be a doormat, and I'll never get anything if I don't. You know, really, let's look at this verse again. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you think that you are going to somehow heap a superior punishment on someone than the living God? That's foolish, isn't it? Right? Well, but I'm going to, but they'll get away with it. Oh, you have a pretty skewed theology. It's wrong. Right? Either Christ has paid for it or they're going to pay for it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see, notice that. This is the thing. It's interesting, isn't it? That love, that overlooking offenses and working through things, that being willing to love the unlovely, are resting in the goodness and sovereignty of God. That's what it is. It's an issue of faith. Resting in the goodness and sovereignty of God. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Let God take care of it. You're not in that position. You don't have that authority. You don't have that ability. God does. He'll take care of it. To the contrary. All right, don't you like this one? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's a lot of debate about what that really means. I think it's leaving the door open for actual repentance. Nobody loves their enemy. When someone loves their enemy, wow, that's really the only thing that's going to help someone break their heart. You know, nastiness back from nastiness has never sweetened anyone, right? You know? Oh, thank you. You're so nasty to me. And then I just come over the top. I come over to your house and I break both your kneecaps. And you say, you know what? You're right. Thank you. I love you now. You know, these kneecaps are really throbbing and that just made me really sweeten up. You know? No. Right? You see? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we can think of that in the big picture and that's okay. Well, how could you do that? How could you love someone who was just terrible to you? That's what Jesus did. But I think most of us live a little south of that. We live in the normal everyday where the personality conflicts happen, you don't give me what I want, and grating on each other, and there's the low-grade anger thing that so many people choose to carry in this life. This is the call to you in those times when someone does something that you don't like, love them. When someone does something that hurts you, help them, pray for them, give to them, serve them. That's not human, right? We're not supposed to be just human. Amen? We're children of the living God. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've had these things modeled for you. This is the very thing that your God did for you. The question is, how can I love difficult people? I've been asked that many times, different ways. That's my wording. How can I love difficult people? I've heard more times than I care to count. I can't do it. I can't love difficult people. I've heard things like this. You don't understand the people that I live with. You don't understand my situation or my circumstances. You don't understand my life or my family. It's too hard. I can't do it. I have no idea how to do it, and I've never been able to love my enemies. How can I love difficult people? There's a simple answer, and then there's something that I've thought of as a way of illustration that I'll share with you in a moment here. The simple answer is to love like God loves. See, that's what it means to be like Christ, to love difficult people. And I would say this. Remember who you are. I guess I could even say, how do you want God to love you? You know, do you want him to love you when you're lovable? Do you want him to love you when you're doing well? Do you want him to love you when you're really seeking him and you're really loving on him and you're really acceptable? Is that how you want God to love you? I don't. Hey, man, I'm in trouble if that's how I want God to love me. You see? But I want God to love me at my weakest. Amen? I want God to accept me when I am failing. Why? Because I'm a failure. Amen? I'm a sinner. I need that, okay? You know what? The people in your life need that. Do you see that? It's not that somehow the people in your life are going to become lovable. They're not. They're not. Love like God did. Let's look at that passage again in Romans 5. Go ahead and pull it up, Tracy. I love these glasses. I can see the thing. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will ungodly. Notice the things I underlined there. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Much more shall we be reconciled, shall we be saved from his life. More than that, we are also to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. You see, this is what God looks at you and sees. He sees a helpless, ungodly, enemy sinner. And he comes and rescues you. Driven and motivated by love, he comes and he dies for you on a terrible cross and pays for all of your sins. And then he picks you up, pulls you into his family, adopts you, makes you one of his. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of love. That's how you love difficult people. You love them because you want to be like Christ. Because he died for his enemies. He gave, he served. And for us, it's an even plane. We're never going to be as nasty to one another as we are to God. And yet he, in all of that filth that we were, came and loved us and made us pure. And so, for one another, it's a very even plane. Sinner to sinner, we can love one another. Pull that one up, Tracy. I don't know I'm going to spend much time on that one. Just talks about being like Jesus Christ, loving because God loved us. The second answer is we can love difficult people by being obedient. See, God commands us to love. And that's lost in this deflecting thing of, I can't do it. Well, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. We could unpack that. I could certainly, you know, can't is a very bad word for a Christian in my mind. There's no can't. Maybe you can't, but if you're a child of God, He can. But it's a commandment. It's a commandment to love one another. And God does not command us to do anything that we can't do. He's not an unreasonable God in that sense. And a lot of times it's that deflecting statement. If we would come back and just say, I'm going to love because God commands me to love. He tells me to. He's modeled it. And I can do it. Go ahead, Tracy. Put a couple more up there. Oh, yeah. Go ahead and do that one. That's just a little illustration we use in counseling sometime. It talks about the interchange between God loves you, you know love then, and then so that you can love your neighbor, and then hopefully your neighbor will eventually love God. And there's just that beautiful thing that happens. Notice this one. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. If you say you can't love difficult people, you are calling God a liar in this verse. Ow. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just put that up there to remind us that there must be something different going on. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I think at its core, this is one of the most difficult things anyone has ever asked anyone to do. Love your enemies. It just grates against our human nature. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So there's these commandments. Now, here's the resource, here's the illustration that I think has helped anyway, it's meant to help us get this. Okay, I can't do it, I don't want it, it's hard, whatever, right? I love my enemies, that's foreign to me. Who do you love? Think about your own life. Who do you love? Everybody loves someone. Now, if you're one of those very weird people that like to argue or whatever, or you really have difficulty loving someone, I guarantee you, we can talk about it. You can come talk to me later this week. I need something else to do. We can talk about it. You love yourself. I guarantee you, you love yourself. All right? And if you need to come talk about that, that's fine. But anyway, who do you love? I imagine you love someone off of this list. Babies. Okay? Who doesn't love a baby? Right? That's one of the things that, to me, makes nursery ministry the most mind-boggling. It's like this church joke. Nobody wants to work in the nursery. And I think, seriously? You don't like to hold babies? Really? I mean, come on. That's like the greatest thing ever. Babies are awesome. Right? Little cuddly babies, and you just get to play with them and hold them. And then when they start fussing, you just get their parent and you send them home, right? That's the greatest ministry ever. Most people love babies. It's pretty hard to hate a baby. They're just a sweet little, in that sense, they're just, you know, beautiful. How about those who love you? It's pretty easy to love people when they're showering you with affection, isn't it? Love and affection and kindness and grace and giving you stuff, right? That's easy, I think. Maybe not all of us do that, but I think that's an easy one. How about people who serve you? Kind of the same idea. They're constantly serving you. And so you just love them. They're easy to love. Nice people, kind people. And maybe, you know, just kind of trying to make this work out in your mind. Is it easier to love the kind person or the nasty person? The kind person, right? Most of us are willing to love the kind person. Your children. Most of us, it would be easy to love your children. You care for your children. You want the best for your children. Your family, your spouse, it gets a little gray for some here. Some of my family is very difficult to love. We do love them, but my spouse is very easy to love. Pets or animals. Taylor, that's up there for Taylor. She just loves her bunnies. They're a pretty cute part of our life. She's always playing with them. They're pretty nice. People you don't know. Some people have an easier time loving people they don't know than people that they do know. The point is this. Everyone loves someone. Get that. Okay? Who do you love? Everyone loves someone. Is that true? Do you agree? I think it's pretty evident. Everyone at some level loves someone. Now, the question for me is not who do you love, but who are you willing to love? You see, that's the issue there. Who are you willing to love? I think about it as a scale. Pretty much everybody loves babies. All right? I have to say pretty much because someone's going to fight about that. Not everyone loves babies. Fine. How about lovable people? Pretty much everybody loves lovable people. It's really easy to love lovable people. People who are like you, people who serve you, people who have similar interests, nice people, people who are kind, some, you know, family or pets, you know, things that are lovable, people you don't know, some people that's easy for them to show kindness to or grace to or whatever. Now, for most of us, mean or nasty people are a bit up the scale. In other words, for me to show love to a mean or nasty person is not like for me to show love to a baby. I don't even have to think about it if I'm going to love a baby. Amen? I just love them. They're cute. They're awesome, you know. But mean or nasty people, ooh, right? That's up the scale. And think about this. I know how to love babies. I know how to love lovable people. Why don't I know how to love mean or nasty people? I can't do that. I can't. You see? Who are you willing to love? You know how to love. You're not willing to. You're not willing to go that far up the scale. People who hate you. Feed them. Jesus said, feed them. Jesus loved his enemies. He went all the way up the scale. Aren't you thankful for that? You see? You see, as God's people, this puts it into perspective for us. It's not that we can't love. We know how to love. We don't want to. When it gets hard, being like Jesus is the issue, isn't it? I think it's just a very helpful reminder to us. We know how to love, and everyone loves someone. It's who are you willing to love? Who am I willing to love? You know? I'm certainly not up there next to Jesus on the scale. Don't talk to my wife about that, right? She knows better than anyone. Who are we willing to love? How far are you willing to go in this life that God has placed you? How far up the scale? Will you only love those who love you? Are you willing to obey God and live by faith and do what he says and trust God for the outcome? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't a lot of issues there. This is generic teaching, generic ideas with specific applications, and that confuses people at times. And I've found a lot of people don't even know what love is to even put that into practice or what that means. And so I understand that. I'm not trying to say that it is what you may think it is. But I do want you to think about this today. This is one of the key reasons that relationships in our world are broken. Right here. The issue of love. And as God the Creator has assigned love as the primary issue of life and we fail, why would we be surprised when the world is broken? Let me lay it out to us this way. When we have two people in a home and this person A refuses to love and person B refuses to love and they're both just at each other, not loving each other, where's the love going to come from? Are we going to bring person C in there somehow to like love everybody once a week so that somehow something will turn around? Well, if they would just love me, then I would love them. Well, if they would just love me, then I would love them. Right? That's called a circular argument. Never going to happen. Never. If someone would be willing in obedience and faith step out of their comfort zone and move right up the scale to people who hate you and begin to pray for them, begin to show love to them, begin to minister and live by faith, at least God has an open door for something to happen in that life and in that marriage. Who are you willing to love? Love is the normal Christian life. Just a couple scriptures by way of closing. Romans 12 that we read earlier begins with a very, very familiar passage. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then the rest of the chapter is just about showing love. And so to be a living sacrifice means, you know, think about it. That's the imagery, right? Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Love. Call to love. Love is not worldly. Love is spiritual. And to love the unlovely is supremely Christ-like. It is a beautiful act of Christ-likeness when you love those who are unlovely, unloving. John 13:34, as we saw earlier, that Jesus commanded us to love, and that everyone would know we are his disciples by our love. And then 5:14-15. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so this just pointing out to us that the whole point of life for us, really, as Christians, is love, is to let the love of Christ control us, and so that we no longer live for ourselves like the rest of the world, unloving, selfish, and all of that, ungodly, nasty, angry, bitter, way down on the scale, right? We had to make up a negative scale for some people, right? You know, just so hard to live with. Whereas we submit to Christ, that's what life is all about. That's when you will really come alive. And we'll certainly think more practically about that over the next couple of weeks. But I really think we all should meditate on what God would have us do with this today. What would God have you do with that today? It's the normal Christian life, love. It just seems to me that the world has gotten so broken and the church has gotten so weirdly focused that we've lost the main point. The church in general, I'm talking about, you know, just Christians everywhere. Where love is the key, loving people, being caring enough about people, having compassion on one another in the body of Christ, having compassion on people who are going to hell enough to share the truth with them, whether they accept it or not. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See that? So we're just talking about being like Jesus, loving your enemies. That's what God did. Who are you willing to love today? Well, let's close in prayer. Like I said, I don't have any specific applications. I don't think I do in this whole series, quite honestly. Just allow God to work. How would he have you apply it? How would God have you change today? Where do you need the most help? And certainly I'll be out in the foyer in a minute if you'd like to come and talk or pray about that. God, thank you again for this reminder. I pray and hope that you would use the feeble presentation of your word for good and help for your people. And I realize that it's a broad topic, and I pray that you would help us in our specific application, because that can get problematic. I pray for help in our weakness, God. Guide us in love. Remind us of your love, as we saw the last couple weeks. Focus us on the truth of the cross as we seek to do what humanly we cannot, to love our enemies because you have loved us. God, work in our hearts and lives, work in our families. Draw us together. Make us new in Christ daily. And that we would better represent you and demonstrate the purity of love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.